Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome back from spring break. It's good to be back, right? Yeah? Okay. Well, I certainly appreciate the opportunity we just had to worship. And I want to just say this to start off. In light of what we've just sung about, in light of what we've just participated in worship, I shouldn't have any trouble motivating you this morning to do what I'm asking you to do. You know, if singing those songs and acknowledging those truths doesn't get you fired up, you know, it's the proverbial, your wood's wet. That makes sense? So I'm excited about coming in on the heels of that and being able to share what God shared with me this week. And I don't take lightly this opportunity. I consider it a great privilege. And every time I get to do it, I have more respect and more admiration for the men like Carlton Burris over here who do it every week, who bring God's Word unapologetically every week, who have to prepare. This is such an obsessive activity. It's hard to do when you got a full-time job. I'm just glad this week was spring break for me. I got to commit the time I needed to do this. And the only way I know to do this and to share with you in these circumstances and situations is from what God is currently doing in my life, the things that He's brought to my attention, the things that He's made priority for me over the most recent days and weeks and months. And so I want to share with you this morning something I think is really critical in our country and even in our church, particularly in the nation that we live in, the battle for truth. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I want you to accept the challenge of Scripture this morning. We're in a battle for truth. It's not a battle for what we think. We get confused and distracted so many times, but it's a battle for truth. I want to start with an illustration that I want to sort of lay the foundation for the thought processes in our culture today. This is the spring. It is baseball season. Baseball games have already been started being played. And I want to give you just a little story, an illustration to help sort of paint the picture for where you need to be thinking as we go through this message. It's about these three umpires. They've just called a ball game. They're sitting inside the clubhouse after the game, and they're discussing their philosophy on balls and strikes. Have y'all ever done that from the stands, discussed an umpire's philosophy on balls and strikes? Well, there's three umpires, and they have three distinctly different approaches to balls and strikes. The one older official, he steps up and speaks first, and he says, "Guys, I call them what they are." Say amen. I call them what they are. A ball is a ball. A strike is a strike. There's no gray area. It either is or it isn't. The second official says, "Well, I just call them like I see them." It's a matter of his perspective, right? Y'all like those guys, right? You enjoy those guys. But here's the ones you really hate. And the third guy pipes up and he says, "Well, I'll make it easy on both of you. I just call them the way I need them to be." Now, how many of them every umpire you've ever sat and watched call against your team, you felt that was his mindset, right? You thought that was his motivation. He's just calling that on purpose. He knows that's us. And that wasn't a strike. Well, folks, that's the three mindsets regarding truth that are prevalent in our culture today. The first, we'll just call it absolutism. It is or it isn't. It's black or white. It's true or it's false. The second, we'll call it relativism, creeping into every segment of our society and even the church, where it's all a matter of perspective, right? There are no absolutes, especially not moral absolutes. It's all a matter of where I'm looking at something from. But the third one is the scary one. And if you've been paying any attention to what's going on in our world and our culture right now, this is the one that should alarm you the most. It's that third one that calls it the way he wants it to be. The buzzword, it's my truth. You ever heard that? Truth is what I determine it to be for me. That's dangerous, folks, and it's prevalent. Much more so than we understand or realize. And those are the three mindsets in our culture right now regarding truth. We're in a battle for truth. I just wonder if we applied those three points of view to the intersection over here of 80 and 59 tomorrow afternoon about 4:30. Let's just apply that. Let's just say the guys coming from the east, They're the absolutists. They know green means go, red means stop. The guys coming from the West, well, they're relativists. They think that, you know, it depends on what light I'm looking at. Okay? And then the guys coming from the North, they're late for an appointment, so they're going to determine that red means go if they need it to mean go. And the guys coming from the South, well, they ain't never seen a stoplight. They're from Van Alstine, Texas, you know? So somebody tell me what's going to happen in that intersection. Anybody know? It's going to be chaos, is it not? And if chances are at 4:30 tomorrow afternoon, if all those converge in that intersection, there's going to be death, probably. Somebody's probably going to lose their life in an accident. Because there's got to be truth. And we're in a battle. We're in a battle for truth. We can't be distracted by the issues. And that's what the devil would like for us to be. He'd like for us to be distracted. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you a little cheat sheet for the test we're going to have at the end of this. I'll go ahead and give you some answers now. What was the first weapon Satan used against man? Or I should say woman. He told a lie, didn't he? He was deceptive. Guess what Satan's only weapon against us is? Untruth. The only weapon that he has is lying and deception. That's all he's got. But boy, can he use it well. Can he use it in places that we don't expect and use it at times that we don't ever imagine. But don't be distracted by the issues. You know, we think the issues are same-sex marriage. It's not same-sex marriage. It's the lie regarding the truth of God about what marriage is. That's what's at issue here. It's not about that. It's not about abortion. It's about the truth of God regarding the sanctity of life. We can't get distracted by the issues. Yes, they're important. Yes, they're critical. But at the bottom line of every one of those issues is truth or a violation of that truth. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Because the people that you disagree with, that I disagree with regarding these things, they're not the opposite. They're not the adversary. They're not the enemy. They're just the ones that have been duped by the one who is. So we can't become emotionally charged against them. They're not the opposition. They're not the enemy. And Satan uses that to get us off task. He uses that to get us distracted from the issue. The issue is truth. The battle is for truth. It all boils down to truth. Truth by definition, truth is the objective standard by which reality is measured. It's the objective standard by which reality is measured. Objective meaning it's not subject to our perception, our preference, our personal choices, our circumstance, our feelings, our emotions. It is objective. It's a standard, meaning there's one of them. By nature of its definition, truth is both exclusive and absolute. The two dirtiest words our culture knows today. You with me? If you want to be exclusive or you want to be absolute, you're going to be shunned. I can tell you that. You're going to be shunned by run-of-the-mill basic culture and society that we live in. But that's the definition of truth. Truth's much like commitment. If I'm 80% committed, am I committed? Hello? No, I'm not. There's no such thing as partial commitment, folks. Just like there's no such thing as partial truth. And the devil is the master at using that against the church. He's the master at using that against people of God who don't know enough about the truth to know the difference. We're in a battle for truth. Well, what does Scripture say about the truth? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus just speaks up, and guess what he says? I am the truth, he says. I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus claims the title. He claims the mantle of truth. Then in John chapter 17, he speaks up again. And if you ever need some encouragement, look at John chapter 17 and read the prayer that Jesus preaches, that he prays to the Father regarding his disciples that he knows he's leaving behind. And at the very end of that, verse 17, he asks the Lord to sanctify them by the truth. And he says, your word is truth. So Jesus says, I'm the truth. And then he says, your word is the truth. We would reconcile that in John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt, or made His dwelling among us. So is it okay for me to proclaim to you this morning as believers that Jesus is truth? Would that be okay? Can we live with that? Jesus is the full complement, the full completion, the full fulfillment, and the full embodiment of God's Word. He said it himself, I'm truth, God's Word is truth, we are the same. I've fulfilled it, I've completed it, I embody it. So Jesus is truth. The world says, what you see is only perspective. There are no truths. Guess who's credited with that? A guy named Marcus Aurelius, one of the latter emperors of the Roman Empire, not long before their fall or demise. And what's ironic about that is when I looked up the definition of truth on my phone app, down at the bottom where it has applications of the word, it has a little deal called idiom, which means characterized by, and they've got a statement there that says, the truth is, colon, that moral decay hastened the fall of the Roman Empire. I thought that was pretty ironic. Here, this emperor of Rome says there is no truth. It's all perspective. There is no truth. And yet they use the very meaning of the word truth as a representation of what led to the fall of that empire. The world says that truth is what you want it to be. Truth is what you need it to be. Whatever it needs to be to fit your life experience, you can make it so. And you know why the world feels that way about truth? Same reason that we feel that way about it sometimes unknowingly is because, listen, believer, it's a whole lot easier for us to fabricate a truth to fit our life than for it is for us to fabricate our life to fit the truth. You hear me? It's a whole lot easier for us to conform a truth to fit our life than it is to conform our life to fit a truth. That's why the world goes there. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're warned about on several occasions through Scripture. We're going to talk this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul is talking to the Ephesians about putting on the full armor of God. It's a very familiar passage, one that probably you've been going over in your mind and in your heart since you were in VBS. And sometimes we leave it in VBS and we forget this is about a battle. It's about an urgent call to arms. This is not a casual approach that Paul takes here. And we're going to look at it a verse at a time, all the way through verse 14 where he starts talking about truth. We're going to camp out there for a minute. But go with me. If you've got your copy of Scripture, either open it or open it to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to go along in your copy of Scripture. We get so lazy as believers. I almost didn't put this up because I didn't want people depending on that. I want you to look at your own word. I want you to see it for yourself. But in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, and we're going to take it a verse at a time, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The word finally is there for a reason. Paul has just spent 5 chapters teaching the truth of the Christian life. He's just spent 5 chapters erecting the pillars of the truth of the Christian life. In chapter 1, the redemption and adoption. The truth of redemption and adoption, he teaches them. In chapter 2, the truth of the salvation by grace through faith is established. In chapter 3, he teaches the truth of the unity in Christ. In chapter 4, it's all the ones, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. All one, all exclusive, all absolute. And in chapter 5 and in part of chapter 6, he teaches the truth of how a wife should respond to her husband, how a husband should respond to her, a wife should respond to her husband, a husband to her wife, and then the children should respond to their parents. He lays out the truth of the Christian life in the previous five chapters, and he says, finally, now that we've gotten through that, now that you understand that, now that you've grasped that, it's time to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why did he say that? Because he knew the things that he had just instructed them to do, they were not powerful enough to do. They didn't have it within them, the capacity to live those truths out. It was only going to be through a supernatural power in his mind that they were going to be successful at living what he had just prescribed for them to live. So he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. That first two words, put on. We read over this like it was VBS again. That phrase, put on, is an emphatic, urgent charge to make ready. It's not a, okay, wake up, it's time to get ready to go to school. That's not. It's time to put your pants on, time to put your shirt on, time to get dressed for school. That's not what we're talking about here. This is an urgent, passionate, emphatic charge to arm up. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can take a stand. That word stand, we read right over that. That word stand doesn't mean just casually to be upright. That word stand is a lot like what we use in athletics. We call it the Universal Athletic Position, UAP. We teach our athletes to bend their knees, widen their feet, drop their hips, lower their shoulders, and get their eyes up. And they're ready to be engaged or to engage. We call that the Universal Athletic Position. That's to stand. To stand ready. To engage or to be engaged. And then he puts in there the devil's schemes. Why did he include that? I don't believe that anything is in Scripture by chance. I don't believe God does random. You with me? There's an order that we've just got to discover, and there's a significance to everything he places in his word. And he mentions the devil's schemes here because here's our mindset. We think the devil and his demons are all just a disorganized, ragtag group of rebels. Folks, they're not. They're probably one of the most highly organized, tactically sound, and scheme-laden forces ever known in the universe. And they have one objective, and that's the demise of the truth of God. We think the ISIS guys are ruthless and bloodthirsty and murderous and inhumane. They are pacifist compared to Satan and his troops. And they have one objective, and they're desperate because they got beat on Sunday morning. Y'all remember, we're about to celebrate that. He's got one shot, and that's to take as many down with him as he can. And that's us. But put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. We're in a battle. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul's just trying to make us understand this is not a casual encounter. This is not Friday night grudge match for bragging rights or a letter jacket. That's just not where this is. And sometimes our understanding of conflict, because so few of us have ever been on a battlefield, so few of us now in this country have ever really served actively. We don't really know the danger and the terror that is a part of that. He's trying to convey to us, this is not only is this a battle, but it's a battle with things that you don't even understand. It's an organization in the heavenly realms that is warring against me and against you. We're in a battle, a ferocious battle. Spiritual forces require spiritual weaponry and tactics. That's why in verse 13, he goes on to say, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That therefore, y'all know what that's there for, that old adage. It's in light of all the things he's already said, and then he gives us the second call to arm up. Y'all know what repetition in Scripture means. It adds emphasis. This is the second time he's called us to put on the armor. And it's interesting what he says there, when the day of evil comes. He doesn't say if the day of evil comes. It's when. It's going to happen. And guess what? It's happening. Because today is not a 24-hour period. It's not a window. It's a time. It's a segment of time. And folks, we're in it. The evil day is upon us. And I'm not a prognosticator of the end times. I've never been that guy. I don't really care. I'm ready for God to end it and let's go home. But what I do know is we're closer to that day today than we were yesterday. Would you agree? And I do believe the signs of the times and the mostly it's the battle for truth that has displayed to me, that has made it obvious to me that we are in the last days. You know, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff. But you start listening to the things that come out of people's mouth now. You start trying to comprehend how they can rationalize or justify evil to be good and good to be evil. Those are all more vivid signs to me than even those physical signs are. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. Once again, he calls us to stand for the second time. And we're going to camp on verse 14, so kind of focus in with me real quick. Verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And we're just going to stop there. You know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the armor, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, the shield, the sword. We're not going to go there yet. We're going to stop right here because this is a battle for truth. And there's that word stand again for the third time. He's called us to take up a position of readiness, to prepare ourselves to engage or to be engaged. I like the ASV. I like the American Standard Translation. It says, it's the one we grew up reciting and knowing, stand therefore having girded your loins with the truth. You know, we always wondered, what in the heck are loins? And I've smoked a few of them on the cooker, but never really knew what that meant. But guys, the loin basically is what we now call the core. And if you do any exercising, you know people are making hundreds of millions of dollars off you every year teaching you how to strengthen your core. You know what I mean? The core basically is the 29 group of 29 muscles from your rib cage to your hips that represent the leverage center of your entire body. Every physical movement that you make with your upper or lower extremities, your head and neck, torquing, turning, swinging, punching, running, jumping, all originates with the leverage that's created in your core. And he says to gird up or strengthen or tighten up or gather in your loins. But here's my question that I want us to answer, and I think the answer to this question will challenge us to do what we need to do as believers. Why does Paul mention the belt first? Again, I don't think God does random. I know it's not because it's not a list of the order that you put things on, because you'd never put your breastplate on before you put your shoes on, or I wouldn't anyway. Usually a soldier get dressed from the bottom up. So it's not about the order of application. I think it's an order of significance. Because the belt, when you stop and think about it in terms of a Roman soldier's attire, it's the most central and fundamental piece of equipment he'll have on his body. It's the most central and fundamental piece for three basic reasons. Number one, just like we just talked about, it will support the core. Even the Romans used to wear girdles. Did y'all know that? They would have a girdle on underneath their little skirts and stuff, because they knew that compressing the core made it more supportive and made it more effective and made everything else that they did more efficient. So I think one of the reasons he mentioned the belt first is it supports the core. Those 29 muscles are the center of leverage for all of our movement. They give us balance. Our center of gravity is a part of that. It gives us our equilibrium. It stabilizes our spinal column. And actually, our core musculature is what gives us the capability to stand erect. makes us different from those quadrupeds or whatever they're called. I don't know all the biological terms. But we are upright creatures, and we're upright largely because we have a core that was fabricated by a creator to defeat gravity on a regular basis. Your core is always at war with gravity. Do you know that? And it's what gives you the capabilities to stand upright. And I think we've already found out that Paul emphasizes that term stand, right? It also protects your vital organs. Your core holds all those things we call our gut and things like that in place. All those vitals that if you were to be injured there, it's over. The second reason I think it's mentioned first is because it holds everything else in place that's important in the armor. You see, we talked about the breastplate. You see that when you see the image of the armor of God. That's kind of that shining piece that goes on the chest, you know, and it looks masculine and it looks way better built than the guy underneath it is usually built. But really, that was more for show. Because for that to be thick enough to actually stop a spear, it'd be too heavy to carry. So underneath that breastplate of righteousness was a piece of equipment known as a linothrax. It was a piece of laminated linen and animal fat that was dried over time that hardened up into a resin, a plastic-like substance that would be formed to his body, and it would fit close to his body, and it was held in place by that belt. And that arrow might come through that little thin metal breastplate, but it would stop at that linothrax. So it's really more vital than the breastplate. And you saw the picture at the beginning. The soldier had the chain mail. Sometimes they would wear that under the breastplate as the actual defense against the arrows and the spears. But it supports the core. It holds everything in place. And of course, you've heard about the girding of your loins, the tunic tuck thing. You know, they all wore long tunics. They didn't generally wear them in battle, but some of them did every now and then have a They could tuck that robe up into that belt so that they could move and they wouldn't be encumbered and they would not be able to use that piece of equipment against them. Supports the core, holds everything in place, and guess what hung on that belt also? Everything essential to battle. The scabbard for that sword. The dagger. Many of them had a whip and other implements that they would attach to that belt. All the essentials that a soldier needed in battle would be on that belt. You ever seen a police officer's duty belt? Well, look this afternoon when you're leaving for home and he stops you for speeding. Excuse me. Look at that belt and ask yourself the question, how in the world does he even sit down with all that stuff around his waist? I've always asked that. But it's like that. The belt was that everything you needed to do your job was attached to that belt. Look at a combat belt. Same thing. A soldier without a belt in the Roman army, can I just be honest with you? A soldier on the battlefield without a belt is also known as a casualty. You with me? Because if he doesn't have that belt, nothing holds together. He's unprotected. He's got nothing to hang his weapons on. He is might as well be naked. But a soldier on the battlefield without a belt is also known as a casualty. Well, we're in a battle. We've answered the question why Paul probably mentioned the belt first. Well, now let's ask this question. Why did he call it truth? And I know you're already ahead of me. You're already there. Because I love so much about God's Word, He always uses things we can understand and relate to convey truths that we can't. He always uses the physical to relate to us things in the supernatural or in the spiritual that we don't always get. And I think the same reasons hold true that he calls this belt truth in the spiritual as it is true in the physical. Number one, it supports the spiritual core. Without the truth of Scripture, we have no balance. We can't walk uprightly. We're unprotected. The belt of truth holds everything in place for our armor. Let's look. Here's where we're going to pull in the rest of the armor. And I want you to just go with me on this and just see if you can make this analogy. We've established the fact that Jesus is truth. God's word is truth. And they're one and the same. Well, look where the rest of the armor would be in a spiritual sense without truth. The breastplate of righteousness without truth, without Jesus, we have no righteousness. We're bare-chested in battle. You follow me? Helmet of salvation. Without the truth of salvation, without Jesus, no truth, no Jesus, no helmet. We're bareheaded in battle. I'm bareheaded anyway, but we're bareheaded in battle. Vulnerable. The shoes of the gospel. Where would the gospel be without the truth? Without Jesus, no gospel. We're barefoot in battle. You follow me? What about the shield of faith without the truth? Without Jesus, we're faithless. And the opposite of faith is fear. We're desperately afraid on the field of battle. And we've got nothing to stand behind. And then finally, even the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. Without the truth, without Jesus, we have no weapon. So we're basically naked and weaponless on the field of battle without truth. We're in a battle for truth. We're in a battle for truth. John 8:44. As we've mentioned earlier, what's the only weapon that Satan has that has any effect on God? It's lies. 8:44 says, "For he is a liar and the father of lies." There's another place in Scripture that says he's not even capable of telling the truth. Satan is not even capable of the truth. Do you know that? You know, you used this phrase before, you know, about some people that you know. He would tell a lie when telling the truth was easier. Y'all ever use that statement? Talking about a habitual liar, somebody that just kind of lies out of a habit. Well, Satan's not a habitual liar. He is a natural liar. It is what he does. It is who he is. And it is the only weapon he has that will have any effect on God or God's people. Therefore, what's the only weapon that we have that can defeat a lie? Somebody tell me. The truth. The only effective weapon versus a lie is the truth. We can disagree. We can disagree passionately. We can get in violent affairs with people over truth and lies. But the only thing that's going to overcome that lie is not violence. It's not my being bigger than you or badder than you or talking more noise. It's truth. Truth is the only weapon that we've been given. The Word of God. That can overcome. The only weapon that the enemy can use against us. We're in a battle. Let's look at 2 Corinthians real quick and want to just share this with you because Paul was actually going through the same thing through his ministry that we're going through now. It's in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5. Read this with me. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to the truth." Paul was fighting the same battle every day of his ministry that he's asking us to fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for truth. Now, let's wrap this up. It's one thing for the world to have a problem with the truth. Are you with me? You know, that should be understandable to us. It should not surprise us when lost people act like lost people. You know what I mean? Shouldn't surprise us when the world acts like the world. When the world defames and defrauds and disrespects the truth of God. It shouldn't surprise us. Doesn't mean it should make us happy. But it shouldn't surprise us. But it's a whole different story when those of us who name the name of Christ fail to understand it, abide in it, and fight for it without compromise. And folks, we're in the state that we're in. We're in the battle that we're in because we have slept through most of it. Most of us in here are probably believers, and we probably have access to that belt of truth. It may not be as wide as it needs to be. It may not be as thick as it needs to be because we don't know enough truth yet. That's our bad. But if you're in the battle, you better have that belt on. And if you've got it on, you better have it cinched up pretty tight. A loose belt winds up falling down, you trip over it, and you become a casualty as well. My question as we close, as a believer, you got that belt on, do you have it tight? Do you have it girded up like we're instructed to? Do you let it out a notch or two when it's a little uncomfortable? When it starts to cause you a little personal pain? Do you keep it cinched up and girded up until it disrupts some of your own personal plans and priorities? Do you keep it in place and tightened down until you are ridiculed or scorned for taking that absolute stand? And then do you let it off a little bit? Do you keep it in place and girded up until it doesn't line up with your perspective, what you think, or how you feel it should be interpreted? Do you keep it girded up until it becomes unpopular to do so? Do you keep it girded up until it actually costs you something? You know, are you umpire number one when it comes to God's truth? Are you umpire number two? It's all about your perspective. Are you umpire number three? It's just whatever you want it to be. Whatever's convenient, whatever's beneficial. And you see, it's one thing for the world to act that way. It's one thing for the world to respond to truth like that. It's a whole other thing for the possessors of that truth to not be able to handle it well. It's, you know, are you all for, are all up against abortion until someone close to you has a pregnancy out of wedlock, and then your perspective changes a little bit, and you start to see it from a little different angle, and you sacrifice that? Are you all about a woman and a man, marriage, until one of your children break the news to you their sophomore year in college that they're fixing to be married to another of their same gender? And then you take a little different look at that truth. Is that? You see, the belt of truth can't be like the belt we wear to Thanksgiving dinner, folks. You with me? We can't overindulge on the things of the world and then loosen the belt. It's either truth or it's not. And we are either living in it, walking in it, or we're not. And we're in a battle for truth. And the battle that you fight in your families, in your workplace, in this church, in this community, in our state, in our nation, matters. Every time there's a compromise of a child of the truth regarding the truth, we lose ground. And this is not a battle that physical lives are necessarily won or lost. This is a battle in which spiritual lives are won or lost. Much greater, far-reaching consequences. Everything we fight over and fight for is a battle for truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, He says this, "If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you hold to my teachings. You know, it's hard to hold to something that you don't have a grasp on. You're my disciples. You're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A guy named Blaise Pascal, a 17th century mathematician, inventor, and scholar, and philosopher, and theologian, actually, guy who at age 13 developed mathematical formulas and equations and things, concepts that we're still using today. He was a genius. He said this in 1640. Said, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood is so established. You'd think he was talking in 2018, wouldn't you? Truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood is so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. We're in a battle for truth. We must know the truth, speak the truth, live the truth, and love the truth if we're going to win the battle over truth. Truth is the object, and it's also our weapon. And my challenge to you, believer, are you ready? This armor of God is not something we put on for a moment. It's not something we put on for an occasion. It's not like these reenactors. You know, I've been to one of these Civil War reenactments, and these guys gear up and they arm up and they uniform up for this enactment. This is not an enactment. This is a battle. And this is not something we're going to put on and take off according to the circumstance. We should be armed and standing right now. Strengthen your core with the belt of truth and stand. Know the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Love the truth. Fight for the truth. It's worth it. It's the only thing we have that's worth fighting for. The only opposition is a lie, deception. But there's only one thing that defeats lie, and that's truth. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. The fact that you gave us the entirety of your word. You gave us the embodiment of your word in your son Jesus. And we thank you so much, Father, for the warnings that you continually give us. That our battle is not against flesh. It's not against blood. It's against things far greater and beyond our comprehension. But Father, you have given us the mighty power and the equipment to do battle. Father, I pray for my complacency, my apathy, my laziness, my lack of urgency and understanding of the battle that's waging all around me, Father. I pray that you would help me to stand and to arm up and to remain armed up and to tighten that belt of truth around me tighter than ever. And Father, trust it to protect me and to be not only my defensive weapon, but my offensive weapon as well. I pray, Father, for these people that you would encourage them this morning. The greatness that we sang of earlier in worship and the things that you've done for us, Father, should compel us to want to fight for you. Give us the courage to do that this morning as you have your way in each of our hearts in Jesus' name.